consider yet another aspect in regards to our testimony. I grew up in a family with, you know, guns and knives, hunting and fishing and outdoor stuff. And so one of the things that became a very quick part of my regular dress was a knife. Okay? And so, in fact, I don't feel completely dressed even today if I don't have a knife on me. So I like them. They're useful. They're important to me. And yet, something that's also very important is that my knives be sharp. Okay? Dull knives are dangerous. Dull knives are not very useful. And so, you know, over the years, I've, you know, learned how to adequately sharpen my blades and, you know, have them ready so that as they might, I might have need of them, they will do the job that is necessary. And so I want to kind of have that kind of in the forefront of our mind as we look at this passage tonight. In a sense, we're not gonna read the word knife, we're not gonna read the words sharpen, but the idea here is that our lives need to be spiritually sharpened so that we can use our lives in an appropriate manner for God. A dull Christian life is of not much value. Okay? Doesn't mean that it can't be used, but when things are right, when there's a keenness in our spiritual thinking, in our spiritual character, God is able to use us in some very effective and some very wonderful ways. So look at Ephesians 4 with me. Look at verse 11. And it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So I want you to see, first of all, that we are to assemble the proper aids for our spiritual sharpening. In other words, there are different resources that God has given to us for our spiritual benefit. And these, folks, these are nothing that you're not already aware of and that you don't probably already have in your possession. Okay? But we do need to be reminded of their necessity in our lives. So, first of all, as we would consider assembling these proper aids, there would first of all be godly and God-given authorities. We see that in verse 11. Some of these, like the apostles and the prophets, these were those who were utilized by God before, and not just them, but the evangelists and the preacher teachers were also utilized, but more specifically, the apostles and prophets were specifically used of God in a time in which the completed word of God had not yet come. Okay, it was not yet finished. We know that the Word of God was inspired of God and written by man as they were inspired of God over a period of some 1,500 years. And so, yet, we've seen now that we have the completed Word of God, some of the spiritual enablement and power that was particularly given to the apostles and prophets were not recognized by or received, if you will, and used by by evangelists and by preacher teachers. That's not a condescension. It's just that it was a difference of position, if you will. It was a difference of God using them at a different time in different ways for different types of ministry. And I really don't want to get off on that, because that's ultimately not the most important thing to dwell on, okay? A lot of times we get sidetracked by things like this that really, you know, we can spend a lot of time on and really miss the bigger picture. The bigger picture is this, from verse 11. There's God-given authorities that are to help us in our lives as Christians, okay? The pastor, the evangelist, okay? It's not to infringe on your life. It's not to bully your life. It's not to rain on your parade of life. It is to aid and to help. Okay? That's how it should be seen. That's how it should be understood. Doesn't mean that we're perfect men who stand and preach and teach and declare the word of God. We're not. It doesn't mean that we have all the answers. It doesn't mean that we are the most wise. It just simply means that God has placed us in a different role, and he's given this type of position of authority to declare his word for a specific reason, and that is for the edification, that is the building up, the completing of the believers, the equipping of the saints, as it says. And so this is a very important realm. And so in order to take advantage of that, you've got to be aware of their role, and you've got to make sure that, as I'll hit in just a few minutes, that you're taking advantage of that in a proper way. But this is very important. As well, there's another type of authority. And by the way, I'm talking primarily about spiritual authorities. And one of the spiritual authorities that us young people need to be reminded of are our parents. Ephesians 6:1, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. So this is very important. You're a teenager, you're a young person, you're living in your home. Guess what? Your parents are your authority. They have been placed by God in your life, and therefore you have a responsibility to obey and honor them. Okay? Doesn't mean that you have to like everything. Doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything about your parents, but you do need to obey and honor. The only time that would ever be granted an exception to obedience would be when they seek to make you violate the word of God in a very clear and direct fashion. And even, based on that, we have to go to the Bible and make sure that what is being told to us is indeed a direct violation of Scripture, and not just something that we want to make as an excuse for not obeying and honoring our parents. Does that make sense? All right, so we need to be careful about that. Why? Because these godly authorities are here to help our lives in different ways. Okay? They are an aid that, if they are properly utilized, they will sharpen our lives. There's also godly friends and godly believers. Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there's these fellow believers. There's these godly influence and friendships that we see here that are very necessary. In verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, folks, this is why it is important to be in the local church. This is why you should be a part of the local church, okay? Not as a status. You know, some people are very afraid about joining and becoming a member of a church. And listen, I understand some of those concerns. However, when you understand this, I think that there are several pictures that we are given throughout Scripture. And I'm not here to beat you up, okay? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just simply saying here, there's evidence from passages like 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and other passages that would speak of Christians coming together as a corporate body to worship Christ and to ultimately focus their lives for the purpose of serving Christ, right? And so, that is a very important part of our life. And so when we don't avail ourselves to being in fellowship with other believers, when we are not involved with other believers in appropriate and correct ways, that is going to actually be a hindrance to our spiritual lives. We need one another. There's also another aid that we all are very well aware of, and that would be God's word. Look at verse 20. It says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Well, where did they learn this from? Well, yes, They learned this from Paul, but what was he doing? He was declaring the word of God, right? And so this is a very important aspect. It says in verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In verse 23, another indicator of the influence of the word of God that needs to be in our lives, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12:2 tells us that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what's the renewing of our mind? It is the renewal of our understanding on God's truth, on God's word. We get back into God's word on a regular basis. Why? Because that renews our understanding of God and his, again, all that would be contained therein. So scripture, God's word, is, as I think any believer would attest to, is a very, very important element or a very important aid that we cannot neglect as far as a sharpening tool, if you will, for our spiritual lives. There's also another tool that we need to help sharpen our lives further that we need to keep assembled in our lives, and that would be God-given accessibility, which is prayer. Look at verse, I'm in the wrong chapter. Look over at Ephesians 6, actually, and look at verse 18. This is right, really, at the end of Paul giving the spiritual description, the armor of God's soldiers, those who are believers. It says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So prayer is a very important aspect of our lives. Okay? There are multitudes of messages that we could preach in regards to prayer. That which would involve personal concerns, and that which would revolve around corporate concerns. That's in fact mentioned in this verse. Prayer, when it says praying with all prayer, that is a general description of all types of prayer. Okay, so that can be thanksgiving and praise, that can be intercession, and it would also include supplication. But supplication is specifically mentioned here. In other words, that we would make specific oriented requests in regards to the needs of others. And so this is very important. We need to pray. And I don't think that anyone here would disagree with anything that I've said as far as the necessity of these things being a part of our lives. We all believe that prayer is important. I mean, I would hope that we would as Christians. Prayer is not just some religious ritual. Prayer is not a rabbit's foot. Prayer is not a vending machine where we just, hey, God, I want this and I want that and I don't want this and I don't want that. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is about sharpening our fellowship with God and thus impacting our lives. So is God's word. So are godly friends. So are God-given authorities. All of these aids, if you will, are very similar, if I can put it in a physical application, to like my sharpening stones. I have diamond stones, I have wet stones, I have ceramic stones, I have leather strops. Okay, why? Because they are a variety of aids that help in the different processes of sharpening my various knives. Okay, and not all of them are necessarily going to be used in the exact same way, but when they are used in a coordinated fashion, what that does is help me to get the most out of the sharpening activity. Okay, so we need to understand that these spiritual aids, they need to be assembled. We need to understand their importance. We need to value them. They need to have a high place of priority in our lives. Why? Because ultimately what it's going to do is those things are going to affect our testimony to the good. Which leads us to a second consideration. We are to then use those aids correctly and consistently. it's one thing to have these things assembled and to have them near at hand. It's one thing to understand their purpose. And it's another thing to understand even how to properly utilize them. But let me tell you, folks, until I take out my knife, okay? I told you I had a knife. Until I take out my knife, and, you know, just for instance, you know, let's say here's a sharpening stone, right? Okay? Until I take this, and until I take it and apply it to this, no sharpening's taking place, right? So I can believe that this is a worthwhile instrument. I can understand its importance. I can recognize the job that it can fulfill for me. But until I utilize it in a correct fashion, it really does me no good. So you can believe that God-given authorities are for the betterment of your spiritual life. But you know what? If you don't properly utilize those godly authorities in your life by listening to them, by receiving their instruction, by, you know, going and having, proper, respectful conversations about different matters and questions or concerns and seeking to grow and learn. Look, until you do that, guess what? You're not going to be profited by that aid. You can believe that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, but again, until you utilize it in your life, guess what? The Word of God is not going to impact your life if you're not using it like you ought to. Same with prayer and so on and so forth. I think we all get the point. So, here's the second aspect that we really need to then begin to delve into, and that is that we use it correctly. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we use the aids, first of all, to deburr, reshape, and straighten us. Would you look over at chapter 4 in verse 22, okay? This is the, if you will, this is the negative aspect. And by the way, sharpening has a very negative connotation to it. I'll get to that in a minute. In verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Okay, now look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Look at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What is this? These are the and by the way, understand, this is not an exhaustive list here that Paul says these are the only things that we attend to, but he is giving us an example, as he does in many other passages, of the different things that can come into our lives that are wrong, they are sinful, and they are damaging. Okay? And as my life is being impacted by those things, guess what happens? It begins to affect my spiritual life. When I use my knife, okay, if I start cutting twine or rope or whatever it might be, you know, maybe I'm skinning and quartering an animal, whatever it is, guess what's going to happen? Well, as you use that blade, typically you've got a geometric blade that comes down to this. Now, there are some blades that they have just a one-sided bevel, but even those blades, when you use them, eventually what's going to happen is the steel on that edge is going to roll over. Okay, that's why you can turn your knife over and hold something dark behind it, and as you see light on it, what you'll see are shiny spots on that blade. Okay, those shiny spots are metal that have literally rolled over, and they're dulling your blade. You can also use your blade in such a way as would chip the blade. Okay, and so sometimes you can see little chips if you look closely. Sometimes, if you've really abused it, you can see big chips in it. I remember buying my son some real cheap, like Bowie knives a few years ago, just so they could have something to go out and whack on. And you know what? It wasn't long before one of my boys came in and he'd been whacking on something and the whole front of the tip was broken off. And then, you know, another one had chipped big old chunks of chips. You know, there's like V's missing in the blade, okay? And some of those are irreparable, obviously, but you understand what I'm saying. Typically, though, you're going to have these little chips that will come because of how of what maybe you're utilizing to cut with your knife. And so there's even the aspect that as you would use your knife, that it can actually warp the blade some. So it's not necessarily that edge, that edge of sharpness is actually not geometrically straight, which is again going to affect the overall sharpness of the blade. Doesn't mean that it can't cut, but it's not going to cut as cleanly and it's not going to cut as effectively as a completely straightened blade. So what do you have to do? Well, before you can address the positive, you have to take care of the negative. So you start typically with a rougher stone. And that rougher stone, whatever it might be, whether it's a diamond stone or whether it's a rougher water stone or wet stone, that grit is rough for what purpose? To remove the rolled over steel. To remove some of those chips that have come into your blade. And as you would apply proper pressure and would work that blade appropriately at the right angle, depending on what kind of a blade it is, whether it's a rather, you know, like a hunting knife blade or a regular utilities type knife, or whether it's a kitchen knife, all the angles are going to obviously be a little bit different. As you're holding it correctly on the angle that it should be, you're properly applying pressure and you're utilizing those different sharpening aids efficiently, guess what is going to happen? The rolled over steel is going to be removed. It comes off in very finite measures and it forms, as you'll see it eventually, as like this black powder on your stones and sharpening aids, okay? What's that? That's steel that's being removed. You work it enough and there will be some chips that if they're not really large, you can remove those chips completely. And if, again, if you're doing it in a proper way, equally, if it's a two-edge, you know, on this side to where it's forming this type of a V, guess what you're going to do? You're going to restraighten that edge appropriately of that knife. But it takes dealing with the negative. And here, this is what Paul is addressing. He says, listen, you need to put off the old man. You need to stop lying. You need to stop allowing your anger to result in sinful actions. By the way, it's not forbidding anger. It's forbidding anger that results in ungodly actions. Okay? We don't give place to the devil. How do we give place to the devil? Well, by living in a rebellious manner towards God, by not obeying his word, by not pursuing after Christ and choosing to live for the flesh. You know, when we live for ourselves, we were talking about this even last night, you know, when we live for the lust of our flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. Now we're giving him a stepping stone. Now we're giving him a foothold. Now we're giving him a greater door of opportunity to further put stumbling blocks in our life. By the way, here's a misnomer. As a Christian, listen carefully so I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. As a Christian, the devil can't make you do anything. You know the old saying, well, the devil made me do it? Hogwash, folks. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, the Bible declares. We are indwelt, we are sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. We have the influence of God within our lives. Okay? So we cannot be possessed. Now, can we be oppressed? Can we be attacked? Absolutely. That's why we're told here in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God, folks. Because we recognize that we are going to be tempted. But you know what? It's very foolish when we recognize that we have an enemy out there that wants to hurt our lives and ruin our lives and destroy our lives, and we aren't prepared for it. And rather than even being prepared to fight against him, we actually make it even easier for him to attack us. That's like a soldier going out, you know, think of in the days of Paul now, okay? Think of a soldier going out without a sword. or without his other, you know, maybe it was a bow and his arrows. What if he went out without his armor, okay, engaging in hand-to-hand mortal combat, right? You're already giving the advantage to the enemy, right? And guess what, folks? That's the same thing. These are things that need to be taken care of. It says, let him that stole steal no more. And folks, I'm sad to say, but there are plenty of Christians who are stealing in a variety of ways, whether that's cheating on tests and papers at school, whether that is taking things from your workplace that you know that you do not have permission to have, and you say, well, there's so much, they won't mind, I don't really need to ask. Did you ask? Did you have permission? Has it been granted to you? Because if it hasn't, if it's not been clearly identified as acceptable, that's stealing. And there's other ways that we can steal. And I could go on and on. But you know what? The principle is don't steal. If you've been doing that, stop it. Get that out of your mouth, out of your life. Then look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication. Any kind of communication that is going to have a negative influence, that is going to not be of any real good. Okay? And so that can be gossip. That can be slander and backbiting. That can be murmuring and complaining. It can be swearing. It can be taking God's name in vain. Okay, it can be talking about things that are not, that they are not acceptable. They're crass. They're rude. Okay, things like that. There's a whole wide spectrum of things that we can engage in conversation that really it's corrupt. It's not good. It doesn't have benefit. It doesn't have worth. That needs to be eliminated. We need to work on getting that out of our life, okay? And trying to consistently make sure that that is taken care of, all right? So you have that. You have, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, okay? So how do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Very simply, we yield to the lust of the flesh and not to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Right? We don't follow God's word. We don't follow God's truth. We don't yield ourselves and submit ourselves to the God-given authorities that He's placed in our life. We don't spend time in prayer. Folks, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit by living in an attitude of independence and an attitude of sinfulness. So then we have let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are sins that a lot of people hold on to because they are, in some ways, they are private sins. In other ways, they're not. But we find these almost as somewhat acceptable. Someone did something to me, so you know what? Now I'm bitter at them. Now I'm going to explode in anger. That's wrath. That's an explosive anger. Or I'm just going to have this anger. This is the idea of being upset and it beginning to just further work up into our lives, becoming stronger and stronger and stronger and dominating us, okay? All right? And so you have that, you have clamor, you have evil speaking. So these things that are derogatory, these things that are they're sinful, these are just a few things that Paul illustrates that need to be deleted. They need to be worked out of our lives. They are those burrs. They are those chips. They are those things that cause our spiritual life to not be straight. And therefore, we are spiritually dulled so that we are not nearly as effective with our testimony as what we ought to be. Now, let me say something quick here, just so that we all understand something. Okay? This is not about a matter of spiritual perfection, folks. We cannot be spiritually perfect. Not till Christ returns and not till God perfects us, okay? This is not to say that God cannot use us despite our shortcomings, okay? I've used my knives when they've been duller. I've used my knives when they've had chips. I've used my knives when the blade wasn't completely straight and I was still able to accomplish things. Was it most effective? Was I pleased with it exactly? You know, in many respects, no. You know what? God can still use our lives. Why? Because it's all about God, right? If God wanted to use a donkey to convey a message in the Bible, in Scripture, he did, right? All right, so God can use whatever and whomever. But folks, we don't use that as an excuse to live in a way that reflects a spiritual unpreparedness, a spiritual dullness. Why? Because remember, our testimony has value. Our testimony is important. Why is it important? Because it should bring glory to God. Because it should point others to Christ. And because it should positively impact other believers. When your life is spiritually dull, it's hampering those things. Those three things are affected. So we have to be careful. So then we need to allow the aids to then sharpen and hone us. Look at verse 23. Okay, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Get into the word consistently. Okay, verse 25. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Okay, verse 28. Let him labor, working with his hand. Okay, in verse 29. But that which is good, that would be communication, that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 32, and be ye kind, the idea of graciousness one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So these are the positive things that are then to begin to form as a result of us first attending to these negative aspects that can harm us. Once you have a knife, you know, sharpening doesn't just automatically happen just because you've removed these things. After you've removed the burrs that rolled over steel, after you've removed the chips, after you've gotten the blade straightened, there still has to be a process by which that blade is further honed. Okay? And now you're working positively. You've taken those things that are affecting the sharpness of it, and now what you're doing is you're refining that blade once again. Okay, so that you can maximize the effectiveness of its sharpness. That's what these spiritual things are. We begin to hone our lives by renewing our minds, by being truthful in our speech, by laboring, working in an honest and an upright manner, having a matter of integrity, that we are using our speech, our communications with others in a way that is going to be helpful and not hurtful, that we are going to be gracious to one another. By the way, let me just say something. God has not called us to be friends with every single Christian. Did you hear that? You won't find that anywhere. You might not, look, you might not be friends with everybody in here. That does not mean that you cannot be kind to everyone that is here. You understand? Okay? We are to be kind. We are to be gracious. Why? Because ultimately, that's a reflection of love. Love chooses to love. Love chooses to love the unlovely. Right? Okay? Love doesn't just love because everyone is so wonderful about us and we're all just, you know, just perfect little, you know, people and everything's hunky-dory. No, love is a determination because people are really not lovable in many respects, right? So this is not about a matter of being friends. Now, should you want to develop friendships? Yes, you should want to develop friendships with the believers. But you need to understand this. Friendship is not contingent on you being kind and gracious and tender-hearted and forgiving. Does that make sense? Okay? So put aside friendship and just understand this. A Christian life that is being honed by the Word of God, that is being honed by prayer, by godly influences, by God-given authorities, guess what it's going to do? It's going to be a life that is consistently kind to those around them. It's going to be a life that is constantly tender-hearted with a readiness to bear with those wrongs that are committed against them and have a spirit of forgiveness and therefore a willingness to forgive as that person would come and ask for that forgiveness. Rather than saying, well, no, you did me wrong, so I'm never going to forgive you, and I'm going to be mad at you, and I'm going to be bitter at you, and therefore your life be adversely affected by those things. Right? So folks, this is very important. I would hope that we would want our lives to be used of God. I would hope that we would want that our lives to be as spiritually sharp as possible. It is a pleasure to use a well-sharpened knife. Okay? When you're not having, you know, ladies, you ever taken a tomato and you take your kitchen knife and you it's a tomato for crying out loud. You know? But you can't cut through it. Because your wonderful husband hasn't sharpened it in the last 25 years. Okay? But you take a sharp knife and you take that same tomato and you start going. Oh, hey, this is fun. Let's do another one, you know? There's a difference, right? Folks, shouldn't we want our lives to be spiritually straight, to be spiritually sharp, so that our testimony could be maximized in its effectiveness? Are we going to struggle? Yes, there's going to be times where our lives are dull. There's going to be times when chips are coming into our lives because of sin. Yes, we're going to be crooked. We're not perfect, for crying out loud. But the wonderful thing is, we have the aids to make those things right. So let's use them. Let's use them consistently. Let's use them appropriately as God intended, so that our testimonies will be able to impact, will be able to glorify, will be able to be the testimony that they ought to be. Let's bow our heads and pray tonight. Heads bowed, your eyes closed. I trust that I've been clear. I've tried to be as clear as I can tonight. I know I'm a very simple preacher. That's just how I am. I know maybe there's other nuances that we could think of here, but I hope that you've gotten the main point of tonight's message. So maybe you have to look at your life and say, you know what, right now, there have been some things that have come into my life, whether that's a circumstance, whether it's a person, whether it's a pursuit, whether it's something else, okay, whatever it might be, that is spiritually dulling you. Maybe it's some of these things that we talked about that need to be taken out of our lives, as Paul enunciated. Maybe it's something different. Tonight, maybe you'd say, you know, I need to assemble. I know what they are. I know how they work. But I haven't kept them close to me to where I've actually paid attention to them, with the result that I've not been using them. And tonight, I need to begin to reutilize some, if not all, of these different aids, spiritual aids, so that my life and my testimony will once again be properly sharp for Christ. Maybe right now most of that is in place. You know, you're trying to keep a short sin account with God. You're trying to be careful about the different temptations of your life and so forth. And, you know, you're trying to be faithful in your prayer and in the Word and in coming to church and all that. And that's great. But maybe you've been feeling, maybe I'm just kind of holding on, you know. Maybe you've started to in a sense begin to take some of these things for granted. Or maybe you've become a little bit satisfied with where you are spiritually. Maybe tonight you just need to recommit to making sure. You know, sometimes you don't have to go through the entire process of sharpening. Sometimes the only thing that I have to do is take out a fine grit sharpening stone and do a few times of of crossing that edge over that stone to get it back to its proper sharpness. Or taking it to a leather strop and honing that edge, just a few strokes, just to get it back to a more precise edge. And maybe that's all you need to do. Say, you know what? I've seen this thing is, you know, I'm not really engaged in anything really wrong. I'm not engaged in something that's sinful. But you know what? I've just not been making sure to keep this life of mine honed as a Christian. Tonight, would you give attendance to that? However God's worked in your heart, I pray that the Lord has, if He's worked in your heart, I pray that you would be willing to take some time in this time of invitation to respond to Him and take care of that matter. Lord, please help in this time of invitation. God, I can't impact anybody. I can't change anybody. Lord, only Your Word, only the moving and directing of the Holy Spirit can produce any significant changes. So, Lord, I ask that You use this time to work Your way and will in the lives of each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, as the song is played. Would you please respond as God might move in your heart tonight? You look this way again. Great attendance tonight. Thank you so much for coming out. It's over. You know, you blink and it's come and gone, hasn't it? And I know that it's a fast. I know it's a fast few days. I know that that it has been a challenge to get here consistently. And I thank you. For those who've made the effort to be here, whether that was one night or all nights, as God's given you the ability and the grace to come, I appreciate you being here. I know that this is not a typical series of messages that I have preached over the course of these last few days. But I hope that it has been something that God has used to maybe put some new thoughts in your mind and heart and have gotten you to kind of maybe examine your life a little bit differently as a Christian. And I trust that as you continue to maybe think on some of these things that we've discussed this week, that God's Word and through some of these messages will continue to work in your life in a profitable way. Please be praying for me. I'll be moving on to Manhattan. I'll be having actually a full week of meetings with Pastor David Byford over there in Manhattan, and we certainly desire for the Lord to guide and direct. Please pray for the messages. I am not planning on preaching this series of messages because I don't believe in having a cookie cutter approach to churches. So I do not know at this point what I'm going to preach. It doesn't mean I haven't been looking and considering, but I need God's direction. And so I certainly would appreciate your prayers in regards to that. And then as we continue on, we have a very busy spring and summer, and then we'll go into our fall. So we certainly would appreciate your prayers for our ministry as my family and I will be traveling and serving the Lord. And we will certainly endeavor to be praying for you as God would bring you to our minds and our hearts, and pray that the Lord would continue to use you to be a lighthouse in this community. So thank you again, and let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. Brother Tracy, would you close us in prayer tonight?